you all a good evening. Luke chapter 14 is going to be the object of our study this evening. Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24, that good parable that our Lord teaches here on this occasion that Brother Jeff read so well a few moments ago. There's some observations that I'd like to make with you for you to consider, meditate upon here this evening, and maybe make application to these ideas this very week. But before I begin that, let me take the opportunity to thank everyone for being here this evening. I appreciate the fact that you've chosen and you've made the effort to be here tonight. This says a lot about you and your love for God, and I appreciate that very much. Let's all remind ourselves that we are continuing to worship God at this very moment. Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verse 11, that if any man speak, let him speak the utterances of God, and he closes that verse by saying that God in all things may be glorified. We bring honor and glory to God at this moment by preaching and teaching and reading and feeding upon his word. And so here tonight, I'm utilizing PowerPoint to my left. I'm going to provide you book, chapter, and verse from the Bible, the words of God, so that God may receive the glory and the honor that is due his name in teaching this lesson here tonight. Luke chapter 14, 15 through 24, the parable of the great sower. And what I'd like to do here tonight, there's five observations that I'd like to make, and then we'll bring this lesson to a close. The first thing that I want to point your attention to that Jeff read so well a few moments ago is that God makes ready our salvation and invites us to come. In this parable, Jesus is utilizing the idea, again, a earthly message with a spiritual meaning, the spiritual application. He says there's a certain man that made a great supper and begged many to come in verse 16. What I want you to appreciate is the fact to make a great supper, a great dinner, and send out all the invitations takes a great deal of preparation. And the ladies, and maybe even some of the gentlemen here that have ever made a large meal. And I'm not talking about microwaving something, Mark. I'm talking about making a great meal for a number of people to come and participate in. It takes a great deal of preparation. And what I want you to see here is that Jesus here is utilizing this little analogy, and he says, listen, God has made a great deal of preparation for your salvation, and he is bidding you to come. I point your attention, first of all, to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, a passage that we're all very familiar with, where there the Apostle Peter there said, among other things, for you know that you've not been redeemed from corruptible things, like from silver and gold, from your vain lifestyle received of your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now listen to verse 20. Who was verily foreordained before the beginning of the world and has been made manifest in these last times. Before the first day, God was making preparation for our salvation. You may recall Paul in Galatians 4 and verse 4. One time made the comment that God at the fullness of time, that is at the right time, sent forth his son, born of a woman, born of the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law, therefore that we might be able to receive the adoption of children to ourselves. Again, in Ephesians 3 and verse 10, he says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places he might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The great preparation that was made for our salvation. And that involves God's grace, his great love, his mercy, and the blood of Jesus Christ. The gospel message and it being sent forth and penned down. Come, for all things are ready. God has prepared salvation for all of us. And I want you to meditate upon that. Think about the preparation God has made as you leave here tonight. You go about your daily lives and your busy work. Understand the fact that God has made preparation for you to be saved, and he invites you to partake of it. Partake of the salvation. Come unto me, Jesus said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. In Revelation 3 and verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you will open unto me, I will come in and sup with you, and he with me. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come, let him that is athirst come, let him that hears come, and whosoever will. Sounds a lot like this parable. Let him come and take of the water of life freely. So the first observation, ladies and gentlemen, is Jesus here is teaching this parable, an earthly story, with a spiritual, eternal application and meaning. It tells me that God makes ready our salvation, and he invites all of us to come. But the second thing that I see here is that there is great joy in God's kingdom. The idea of a great supper, a great dinner, suggests the idea of joy and delight. It is something of entertainment, of socially one another, fellowship with one and another. And there's joy in that and in the kingdom of God in Romans 14 and 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul in Philippians 3 and verse 1 and again in chapter 4, verse 4, there's says that finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And again he said, rejoice in the Lord. And I say again, rejoice. Why? Because there is joy in being a citizen of the kingdom of God. There is joy in being a son or a daughter or a child of God. There is great joy and peace and fellowship in being brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ our Lord. Some view the kingdom of God like a long, dreary funeral procession. What do you understand? That the salvation that God has prepared for you and I in the kingdom that we've been added into brings about a great deal of joy. We studied from the book of Acts chapter 8 and verse 39. You may recall there where the Ethiopian eunuch, after he was baptized, went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because that fellowship with God and one with another in that same body, the church and the kingdom of God, there is great joy. In Proverbs 16 and 20, the wise man there says, whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. Proverbs 16 and verse 11. In John chapter 13 and verse 17, Jesus there said, he that knoweth to doeth these things and doeth it, happy is he. Well, James even said we can count it joy in the kingdom of God when we fall into all kinds of temptation. I want you to appreciate that one of the lessons that we read here in this parable that we need to make application of and understand is that there is great joy in God's kingdom. But also I see this, that Jesus wants us wholeheartedly, those that were bidden to the feast. I read in verse 8, and verse 18, notice this, with one consent, they began to make excuse. Even though there was a great dinner that was prepared, even though they had been invited, they began to make excuses as far as why they can't come. Now think about, make the spiritual application for the moment with the spirit which the parable is supposed to be. God has made a great deal of preparation for your salvation. There is great joy in that salvation and in that fellowship that we find when we accept it. But I want you to appreciate that God expects us to accept it and to participate in it wholeheartedly. Unfortunately, far too many of us, like them, began to make excuses in our life of why it is that we do not participate in that. Notice the first guy, right? He's got some land. How many people do you know that because of their possession, the kingdom of God is crowded out? The great salvation that God had purposed and prepared from the very foundation of the world, the possessions of this life. Another folks has his oxen. I got to go try my oxen now. How many people allow work to get in the way of serving God? You see, it's no different in our spiritual lives today than we see in this parable. Possessions causes people to not accept the invitation of God. Work causes people to crowd out the kingdom of God. Another man, he says, well, listen, I'm married. I have a new relationship, and I, because of that, cannot have time to take the time to partake of this feast that you have provided. And unfortunately, far too many relationships in this life, whether it be friends or whether it be family, causes people to turn their back upon God. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12, Paul there said, if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted by which a man hath and not what he hath not. God expects a willing mind. He expects us to be wholeheartedly in service unto him. Jesus, again, in Luke 8, 14 and verse 18, notice he says, from those who made excuses, he said, they shall not taste of my supper. Why? Because God demands wholehearted acceptance to his invitation. In Luke 14, 26 through 29, father, mother, sons, daughters, wives, brothers, sisters, and himself, all there, he says, all those cannot keep us from the kingdom of God. Verse 33 of Luke chapter 14, unless we're willing to forsake all, we cannot be his disciples. If a man loves his father or mother, his son or daughter more than me, he's not worthy of me. Matthew 10 and verse 37. He shall love me with all his heart, with all his mind, with all his soul, with all his strength. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. Listen to that idea. Heart, soul, mind, strength. That involves a whole heart. And unfortunately, these folks here in the book of Luke chapter 14 in this parable were minding the earthly things. The things that came up in this life, their possessions, their work, their relationships. And Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 19, when he talks about those who minded earthly things, whose end is destruction. The third thing I learned from this lesson here this evening is that Jesus wants us wholeheartedly. Is there anything in our life keeping us from accepting and participating in the salvation that God has prepared for you and I? The fourth thing that I want you to see here is this, that God is not prejudiced. God does not show partiality when it comes to this invitation. This servant was told to bring in the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. The people that this world would cast, the people in this world that are castaways. He said, listen, I want you to go into the highways. I want you to go into the hedges. And I want you to compel them to come in. Verses 21 through 23. Those that were original bidden would have been, in this context, the Jews, and now the outcast, the despised of the Jews, the pagan Gentiles, you and me are all invited to this feast. Yet there is still room. In Luke 14 and 22, there is room in the kingdom of God for all who will come. But there is no room for partiality. There is no room for bigotry in the kingdom of God. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, but all one in Christ Jesus. And that shows the ideal of equality. No matter what this world may think of an individual, God's salvation is for them. There is no partiality with God. Romans 2 and verse 11. Peter said, for I perceive that God does not show partiality, but in every nation, he that feareth him and will willing to work righteousness is accepted by him. We sing the song sometimes, the gospel is for all. And it truly is it not? But if we're not careful, we will show partiality. Oh, no, we won't bar the door back there if someone walks in. But just consider some of the things we go through in our mind when we consider who it is that we may invite or who we think may be receptive to the gospel of Christ. We begin to prejudge and show partiality in regards to the people that we believe may be receptive to the gospel. I'd just like to read a few passages that James wrote down for you and I to consider before we go to our last point. In James 2 and verse 1, he says, my brethren, do not have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to person, with prejudice, with partiality. He says, for if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, And you have respect to him that weareth the wonderful clothing, and say to him, sit here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand there over there, or sit here underneath my footstool. Have you not then become partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? But if you will fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect of persons, if you show prejudice, if you show partiality to people, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. I want us to see here this evening, the Lord's salvation is for all, and God shows no partiality. And finally, I want you to see this, that rejection of God's invitation brings exclusion. None of these men, he said in verse 26, none of these men that I have invited shall taste my supper. In Matthew 10 and verse 32, Jesus said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But he said in verse 33, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. God one day will either confess, I should say, Jesus one day shall one day confess that, yes, this is one of mine, or he'll say, no, this is not. In James chapter 4 and verse 8, draw nigh unto God, and God will draw nigh unto you. To reject the Lord is to have the Lord reject us. God does not reject us. We reject him. And our rejection of him brings about our own condemnation. In Hosea 4 and verse 6, you may recall there, Hosea said, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. And he said, therefore, because they have rejected knowledge, I will therefore reject them. God does not walk away from you. God will never leave you. God will never cast you away. We leave him. We reject him. We walk away from him. And that brings about rejection. In John 12 and verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receives not my words hath that which judgeth him, for the words that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. I learned from this parable five things here this evening, ladies and gentlemen, I want us to contemplate. God makes ready our salvation and he invites us to come. There is joy in that fellowship in the kingdom of God. Jesus wants us wholeheartedly. What do I need to give up to be a member of the kingdom of God? I've got to be willing to give it all up. God is not prejudiced. God shows no partiality in that salvation, and I must not either. An understanding that rejection of God's invitation brings exclusion. And if we've learned these five things from this wonderful parable here tonight, I think our time will have been spent very profitably. All things are ready, we sometimes sing. Come to the feast. God has prepared your salvation. Will you partake of it here tonight? We extend the Lord's invitation to you. We sing this song to encourage you. If you're subject to it in any way, come forward now as we stand, as we sing.